That drama, for sure. So today, do you find it? Matthew chapter 20. As we start today, I need to remind you of what happened in chapter 19. Remember the rich young ruler? The story of the rich young ruler? Jesus told him that eternal life is found in putting his trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, and then he's to follow Jesus. But then Jesus put his finger on the very thing, the one great thing in this man, young man's life that would keep him from becoming a follower. He had a love of money. He had made riches his God, and it had become an idol to him. And if you notice in chapter 19, verse 22, it says that the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, he chose the God of riches over the God, the creator of the whole universe. Well, Peter and the apostles, they're listening to this, they're watching all this, and Peter knows that what Jesus is asking this rich young ruler to do, he and the other apostles, they've done that. So let's pick it up today in chapter 19, verse 27, and we'll just read through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll go from there. So verse 27, chapter 19, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Peter says, speaking for the other guys, "Lord, we've been willing to do what this rich young ruler was not willing to do. We've given up everything to follow you, Jesus." That guy, he rejected your call, and yet he still gets to keep all his riches. We've obeyed your call, Jesus, and yet we're materially living day by day. That seems backwards to us. Jesus, what do we get for following you? That's the Toby paraphrase of verse 27. Jesus, what do we get? And then Jesus responds graciously and lovingly and says, "You know what, fellas? You're going to reign with me in the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of Christ." That's verse 28. And then he says that if you have your family reject you because of your love of God, if you have your businesses decide they don't want you at their workplace anymore because you're a disciple of Jesus, if you get rejected in those ways, even though you're going to feel like you're all alone, he says, you're going to be given 100-fold. How's that? Because you've been adopted into the body of Christ, and that's a very large family. That's what he's saying in 29. And then he goes on to say in 30, "Many who are first in the advantages of this life, they'll not have so much an envious position in the life to come. And many of others who have had less than desirable position in this life, well, they're going to be rich in eternity." Now, you got to remember, in the original text, there's no chapter breaks. They were all put in there for our convenience. So sometimes I don't know why they put the chapter breaks where they are. This chapter break, in my opinion, is in a tough spot because Jesus then goes on and speaks and gives a parable as to the continuing to answer the question of verse 27. Right? So even though we're starting a new chapter, Jesus is still answering the question of verse 27. "Peter, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Peter tells this parable. Read with me. Chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said, 'We're not lazy. No one's hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' Verse 8, so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. When they came, who were hired about the 11th hour, each were given a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, in verse 11, they complained against the landowners, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? 14, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? 16, for the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Lord, thanks for this. Lord, we pray you'd give us great understanding of what your heart is related to this, Lord. You spoke this to your fellows back in the day for a reason, God. We want to glean every bit of truth out of this parable, God. Help us to realize what that means to us as we sit in this room or we watch online today, God. So by your Spirit, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it seems like this parable set at the time of the harvest because of the number of laborers that the landowners needing to hire. It's grape harvest time. So the first thing in the morning, the guy goes out to find laborers to work in his vineyard. Back in those days, manual laborers would gather together at a certain place in town, and if you needed to hire a day worker, you'd go to that area and hire however many you needed, and then they'd work the day for you. It was a very common thing back in those days. So the landowner then shows up at the wherever this place is where the manual laborers are looking for work, and he finds the guys, and they agree on a set price. You see it there at the beginning of this? A denarius, the typical wage for a day's work, blue-collar worker. But it's important to notice in that verse there, in verse 2, where they agree, these are the only individuals in the parable who have entered into a contract. Okay? Now, in the parable, the landowner represents God, and the laborers represent us as Christians, because we're called by God to join Him in His field and to work in His harvest. Of course, this, as we read the parable, Jesus isn't talking about us going into a literal field and harvesting literal grapes. The context for us spiritually is He's talking about a spiritual harvest, that we participate with God in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Remember the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations, and how it goes from there. Now, it's super important for us to realize as we work our way through this, that every single Christian has been called by God to be engaged in His work that will cause the expansion of His kingdom. It's not simply enough to be born again. Once we're saved, we're to be an influence for the kingdom of God in this world. And I wonder, how many Christian people never give one thought to God's call in their life? Much less discover it. It seems like many people come to Christ for salvation and then never have the privilege of experiencing the joy that comes when we're used by God in this world. So this is a very important parable for us, because not only does God call us to be an influence for Him in this world, but Scripture tells us very clearly that our faithfulness to His calling in our service to Him will one day be rewarded. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And there's another couple of verses I'd like to read to you. It's at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, he knows he's about to die. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You know, in that, there's two main words in the New Testament for crown. One refers to a royal crown, and the other refers to a victor's crown. And the word that Paul used there in 2 Timothy speaks to the victor's crown, a crown that is essentially a trophy. And Paul says there, I know a crown is waiting for me one day, and the Lord himself is going to give it to me as a reward for living a righteous life. And it's important there, Paul's not speaking of salvation. Salvation's a free gift. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the rewards that come for living a righteous life of service unto God. You know, sometimes I think, maybe you're guilty of it like I am, that sometimes when we think about rewards in heaven, we shouldn't be concerned about that so much. That somehow it's a carnal thing. Somehow it's an unspiritual thing, thinking of rewards. Well, the Apostle Paul thought about it. And when he Consider the fact that he had remained faithful to his calling. It brought him great joy to realize that his faithful service would one day translate into rewards in the life to come. And Paul not only cared about it, he encouraged Timothy to care about it. And Jesus even instructed us as Christians to care about the reward that we're going to receive one day for faithfulness. He taught the parable of the 10 minas. Remember that parable? In which the good and faithful servant is greeted by Jesus himself at the end of his life. And the Lord says there, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And in context there, when you read that parable, Jesus is talking about eternal rewards. So, will we walk around heaven wearing a crown, plural, and everyone noticing who's got the bigger and baddest crown? You know, I'll probably have a beanie cap on. Remember those little little spinner? But you know what? I'm there, dude. I'm there. I don't care if I got a beanie cap. But you know what? When we think about that, if you read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the elders are surrounding the throne of God, and they take their crowns and they cast them before Jesus, giving any trophy that they've received, they're giving it right back to Jesus. And you know what? That sounds about right. You know why? Heaven is all about Jesus. Amen? Heaven is all. Nobody go walking around with their chest puffed out and say, look what I did. Ain't doing none of that in heaven. So even if we do get a crown, we're going to cast it at his feet. But this context here is telling us that there are rewards for our faithfulness and service. So back to the parable. Notice in verse 3 then, the landowner at 9 in the morning, so he starts at 6 in the morning, hires the first guys. At 9 in the morning, verse 3, he goes out, that's the third hour, hires some more, hires more again at noon, hires more again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But if you notice through verse 3, 4, and 5, no contracts signed between the landowner and those groups of workers. Instead, let me see if I can find where it is. Verse 4, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. No contract. The landowner promises to give them what is right. Trust me, he's saying, and you won't be disappointed. So trusting in the goodness and the generosity of the landowner, those laborers go out in the field and harvest the grapes. Verse 6 then, 11th hour is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They're only working till 6. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, sun up to sundown. So 6 o'clock's the end of the workday. He hires the next guys there in verse 6 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Some guys work 12 hours. These guys are coming in the field and they're going to work 1 hour in the field. It was a common scenario, by the way, back in Jesus' day. The foreman of the vineyard had quotas, and he's under pressure during harvest time. I got to get a certain volume of grapes in each day, and if bad weather seems to be coming, or for whatever reason the workers had fallen behind, it's common for him to go back into the town, hire more workers to come back out. But again, those guys in verse 6 and 7, no contract. They had no guarantee of what they would be paid. The landowner just said, I'll do what's right. Trust me. Okay? Verse 8, every day in the ancient world's payday. Every day. So when evening come, verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So at the end of the working day, you would get your wages. Most people back then lived day to day to day to day. So what that meant for the worker is, I can now go to the marketplace and buy groceries for my family. So they wanted to be paid every day. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. They had to go to the marketplace. So they're getting paid so they can go get whatever, you know, they need to have for food and stuff. Verse 9 is pretty exciting for some of these guys because they watched the guys who were hired last, only worked an hour, they get a full denarius. So verse 10 then, when the guys saw that, who'd worked all day, they began to calculate, okay, I've been here 12 hours, they worked 1 hour and got a full denarius. Let's see, let me take off a shoe, 10, 12, I get 12 denarius. This is going to be a great day. Honey, buy a freezer. We got more coming. That's the excitement that they have in their heart as they get to verse 9 and 10. But, because they think, I'm going to get paid proportionally greater than those other guys. But they just received what they had agreed to. One denarius, right? Just as their contract had stated, they got one. So verse 11, verse 10 is where they received their denarius. Verse 11, when they get it, they complain. And they say, wait a minute, those guys only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who've borne the burden and the heat of the day. The guys who work longer, they're steamed. We worked all day in the hot of the day, and we've received the same wage. That's not fair. That's not fair. You know, God knows in the course of our service to Him that we'll come across many things that don't seem right to us, don't seem fair to us, at least by our definitions. But the truth is, God is very lavish with His grace, and sometimes it's very hard to understand why. It can be very hard to accept. You know, I've been walking with God a long time. Started this church 55 years ago. Had to keep my full-time job all 55 years just to keep this church afloat. I've been working hard in the ministry all this time. And some young buck starts a church right cattywampus from us. And within 5 months, he's got 1,000 people going, that ain't right. He don't know about working in the heat of the day. He knows nothing about laboring in the ministry. I know, I've been doing this a long time, and that young buck knows nothing. Listen, God can be funny about His grace. And there are times that it just doesn't seem to make sense. But we see the landowner's response in verse 13 after they complain. He answered one of them and said, friend, I like that word in there. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't I agree with you? One denarius for a day's work? Take what's yours, go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Isn't it lawful for me to do these things? Or is your eye evil? The evil eye speaks of their jealousy. So the landowner says, or actually the steward, I haven't done anything wrong. I fulfilled my contract to you. I have done what is right. You're the one that's got evil within your heart. And their complaint wasn't so much that he had been unfair to them, but that he had been so generous with the others. That was their complaint. They'd have been okay if they'd received one denarius and the other guys had gotten 1/12 of a denarius. They'd have walked away from their content because I got my part and you got 1/12. That's the way it works. The fact that they got the same got them really frustrated because, like, hang on a second. Why are you so generous with them? And that's why I think he says there, hey, don't I have the right to do whatever I want with what's mine? This isn't about justice, the landowner says. This is about me being gracious. And I have that right. And then the moral of the parables in 16, for the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called and few are chosen. There's going to be surprises in heaven related to how people are rewarded in this world. As we serve Jesus in this life, God's going to reward the lady who is on her knees every night praying for her church family. God's going to reward her. And yet no one knows that she's got calluses on her knees praying for you and praying for me. We've had a few of these and them in this church, and no one knew the hours they literally spent on their knees praying for Chris Grundin, praying for Fred Prince, praying. Man, that's a reward. So this parable teaches that our eternal reward for serving the Lord is not based on how long we have served Him in the course of our life, but on how faithful we have been to serve Him with the opportunities He has given us. Because each laborer in this parable, they entered into the harvest when they were called, and each made the most of the opportunities that were presented to them. So the 6 a.m. folks represent people who are saved when they're very young, and they begin their service to the Lord when they're very young. And the 9 a.m. folks then represent people who are saved maybe in their teen years or early 20s. And then those hired at noon and 3 and 5 represent those who are saved later on in our life. But each one of them in this parable responded to the call of the landowner and did everything they could to be faithful with the time they had. And that's all a person can give. That's all God asks. So this parable does not teach that the Christian who does nothing to serve the Lord is going to have the same reward as the Christian who served the Lord faithfully for all those years. That this parable does not teach that. Instead, this parable teaches that if two people take full advantage of their opportunity to serve the Lord, then the reward will be the same, regardless of when the opportunity came for them to serve Him. Because I don't know about you, but I can tend to think that the person who served the Lord faithfully for 60, 70 years will have a far greater reward than the person who served the Lord for 10 years. But the Lord may reward them equally. And here's an important part to this. It isn't that the person who served the Lord for 60 years gets less reward, but that God gives the person who served Him for 10 years more than what we might think is appropriate. The person who served the Lord all those times will get their reward. It'll be a great reward. And yet the person who gets saved on their deathbed may get rewarded just as amply. There's a lot more that meets the eye related to how the Lord's going to choose to reward those who faithfully serve Him in the world. You know, a woman who quietly and faithfully raises her kids in the things of God, even though she gets great opposition at home from her husband, God sees that. The youth who faithfully serve in God and growing in His relationship, we get the same reward even though they're getting opposition at home from their parents because they want to come to youth group, they want to go on mission trips, they want to go. The Lord sees that, and He rewards us, the missionary who quietly serves. All get a denarius, a full denarius, because they took full advantage of the opportunity God had given them to serve Him. The safe place for us, as we go through this, the safe place for us is to discover what God has called us to do and then be faithful to that and not get concerned about what God's doing to others. Lord, what do You ask of me? And I'm just going to be faithful to that calling. Now, sometimes as we serve the Lord in this world, quite often we might come to this question, are all the sacrifices worth it? Are all the long hours, all the rejections, all the persecutions, all the misunderstandings that come by me being a Christian, are they worth it? And like Peter here, some of us might be tempted to ask God for assurances, for guarantees. Lord, I need You to confirm to me that the sacrifices I'm making today will be rewarded in the days to come. But Jesus says throughout this parable, it's worth it. It's worth it now, and it'll be worth it in the life to come. And the reason that we know that the sacrifices we make in our service to God in this world is worth it is because we serve a very gracious and a very generous God. And as we simply trust Him to do what's best in our lives, none of us will be disappointed. And the Lord declares to Peter here, and He declares to His disciples throughout history, simply be faithful. And greatness and rewards will take care of themselves in the life to come. When we leave the issue of rewards in God's hands and simply focus on loving Him and fulfilling His call in our lives, His reward will exceed our wildest dreams. Now remember the context as we close. Remember 27, Peter asked the question, for all the fellas, Lord, what's in it for us? And Jesus answers by speaking of all the blessings of following Him. And sometimes we can look at somebody who gets saved really late in their life and think, man, that doesn't seem right. But when we think of it that way, we're missing something. What we're missing? There's a great, great blessing for walking with God in this world. Amen? We have the privilege of learning things about Jesus that others will never have the time to learn. We have the privilege of being conformed into His image. We have the privilege of having a depth of intimacy with Jesus. We have the privilege of serving Jesus and watching Him move in our midst day after day, week after week, month after month. Others don't get that opportunity. They never have that privilege. So anytime we get that weird sense of, wait a minute, that ain't right, we got to back up and think, you know what? I'm thankful for 40 years of knowing God. I am thrilled that I have a better understanding of Jesus today than I did at 21 when I was saved. I'm thrilled for that. And I would never begrudge God for His generosity showed others. He's been great to me. He's been great to me. And I dare say, He's been great to you. Because it's who He is. Amen? It's who He is. And it's what He loves to do. Christian service is its own reward. So, if you're wondering, are the sacrifices required to serve the Lord in this world, are they worth it? Jesus' answer from this parable is a resounding yes. A resounding yes. Every sacrifice you make is worth it. Everyone, that's what He says here. So He tells to us, stay faithful, Christian. Stay faithful. You're trusting in a good and gracious God. And you will be very pleased one day when He rewards you for your faithful service. And then you're going to have the privilege of taking out that crown, and there He stands right in front of you. Lord, it's yours. Because everything I've done in this world is because of what You've done for me. But there's nothing that I've done in this world in and of myself. There's not one thing. You, Lord, are deserving of all. Amen? That's going to be our response, and that's a good response. Okay? If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, man, today's a great day.